Now, congregation, just before we put our Psalter hymnal away, let me just remind us that we'll be in the Heidelberg Catechism in a moment this evening at Lord's Day 10, which you'll find on page 17 in the back section. But of course, we'll have before us primarily the Word of God, and we find that in Revelation chapter 20. As we continue in this summer series of the evenings, considering the book of Revelation and our Reformed standards, we want to continue now in ways that are helpful to us. And this text sets something before us that, if I might be rather blunt for a moment, Reformed folk don't often give enough consideration to, that both in the significant wickedness and evil power of Satan, our enemy, but also in terms of God's sovereign administration over his efforts and the allowance of what he will and will not do. And so we want to pay careful attention to these things tonight. So to Revelation chapter 20, your congregation will begin at verse 1 and read through verse 3. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Congregation, so far, the reading of God's holy and righteous word will keep the Bible open, but let's turn our attention then to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God. As we have it tonight in the Heidelberg Catechism, we, you'll remember, had 5 sermons from the Belgic Confession. We turn our attention for a little while now to the Heidelberg Catechism and Lord's Day 10, and we'll answer together responsively to the 2 questions that we have here. So first then, question 27 asks us, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. These things, again, dear congregation, we believe, for they are taught to us in the Word of God, as we are also about to see. So let's ask tonight for the Spirit's help as we come to the preaching of the Word. Lord, now tonight we come and we take up a matter that perhaps we have thought about and wondered about and perhaps even have worried about, or at least we have some questions over. And we thank you that you give to us the teacher, the one who counsels us, the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, this evening that he would have his full measure of impact in our hearts, and that impact would be seen in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take seriously your word and to consider it with all impact and realize the great blessing of your word telling us of the great victory of Jesus Christ, even in this text. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I might put it this way, we come this evening to this particular section of the Word of God and have some help from the Catechism so that we might focus our attention on truth. Sometimes when we're describing biblical truth, we call it doctrine. That's not a bad word, but it is a way to describe a category of information that we want to understand. But we come to this matter, which is of some interest to us, probably. And yet, as we consider the Catechism, I wonder if you were able to make, with some immediacy, the connection between Lord's Day 10 on Providence and our text in Revelation chapter 20. It is, I would submit to us, not the first thing that we consider or think of when we're considering the providence of God. We don't normally go to the reality of Satan being chained, as we're going to explore that this evening. And there are many reasons for that, some of which we will need to deal with, and they will be revealed to us tonight. Well, one simple fact, people of God, and this is our first fill in the blank, one simple fact, people of God, about providence is this. Every creature is controlled by God, and that includes Satan. The devil is not a little god, not a free agent, does not do everything he wants to do. And that is good. For he is a powerful and terrifying enemy. So we need to examine this evening, dear congregation, what the Word of God means in telling us that he is chained, shut up, and sealed, so that we would understand God's providence in a very comforting way for us. God so controls your most fearful enemy that he cannot carry out his wish against you. This is what the Word of God teaches us. It's the theme of the sermon. God so controls your most fearful enemy that he cannot carry out his wish against you. Well, then the first thing we have to confront, and it is something that we need to be honest about, and it is this. Satan is your most powerful and fearful enemy. Now, we're going to get to something of great comfort for us this evening, dear congregation, as we're going to see that this text is, and I use this word intentionally, that this text is exceedingly Christological. Let me make a hint about that. We've said in the previous 5 sermons that 2 things are important for us if we're going to understand the book of Revelation. We dealt in some length with the first of those, that to know what the book of Revelation is teaching, we have to be well grounded in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is found again and again and again in the book of Revelation. You cannot understand properly the last book without understanding those first books. But there's a second thing we've been dealing with. And that is that the book of Revelation is given to us as several cycles of the same truth told to us again and again and again in imagery mostly. And we're going to see that this evening. We're going to come to that Christological reality in this text. But we need to understand the seriousness of that truth. And so we set before our attention the reality of this text, from which we will need comfort. If we are honest with what the Bible teaches us here this evening, we will need comfort. Because you see, the Bible tells us that we have no other enemy anything like the devil. We have no other foe more terrifying and powerful and wicked than Satan. He is daily looking for ways to destroy you. He is looking for ways to take you down. I want you to notice that at verse 2 of our text, the The text, by God's inspiration, reveals a fourfold description of our enemy. And we must know him as he is. A little detail here. People of God, he is called Dragon because he is utterly violent and unrelenting to consume the church. That's the first description here. Dragon because he is utterly violent and unrelenting to consume the church. Serpent of old, to show that, as in the Garden of Eden, he plans to make us hate and distrust God. Those are the first two, dragon, serpent. Thirdly, the devil, because all he does is to deceive, lie. That's his native language. And Satan, meaning adversary, to teach us that he is absolutely, completely against us. Now, more could be said about that, and indeed we could go into some detail about each of these four descriptive phrases, but what the Spirit of God here is doing, what God has inspired this text for, is to set us down and to say, now we need to deal with this in real ways. These descriptive titles tell us that Satan is not a fairy tale, but he is rather a fearsome foe. It is important for us to get a hold of that, lest we minimize verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. If we do not properly understand the enemy in this fourfold description of him, then we have rather no interest and no delight in, and then we'll come to it, no comfort in this chain and its work. We are Christians. We studied in Revelation chapter 12 a couple of times already that the one who is being spoken of here in this full fourfold description is interested in us. To go after the children of the woman, Revelation 12, verse 17, and to destroy the church. He is dedicated to it. He is fearsome in it. He is terrifying in his wickedness and relentless in his violence. Now, congregation, some Christians, upon hearing this kind of a vivid description, would say that perhaps we've gone too far. Perhaps we're beginning to give Satan too much sway and we're giving too much credit to him. Beloved, nothing could be further from the truth. For what this poor, weak preacher wants to say is that we've only given a weak description. I've only been able to give you just a bit of an explanation. There's much more of an encyclopedic understanding of him that rather we should have in describing his evil and his determined effort to destroy the church. He is hideous in his violence. Now there's a complaint coming from another direction that might come in here, and I've heard this kind of a complaint often, regularly, that actually Satan's not too interested in the common, regular, ordinary, run-of-the-mill Christian. But that rather he's only focused on, has his attention on the leaders of the Christian church, and he only wants to be concerned about those in high places of authority and power. Well, beloved, again, don't be deceived by such lies. I want to draw your attention quickly to one way to explain what I just said. Don't be deceived by this, that Satan is actually very interested and wants to cause all kinds of disruption and wickedness to we ourselves, the little people, that's all of us. Go in your Bible to Acts 23. Acts chapter 23 and verse 16. Something very interesting here. Acts chapter 23. Now we think, well, Satan wants to get Paul, and surely he did. He was after Paul, right? But notice at verse 16, in the midst of this plot to assassinate Paul, comes this astonishing information, Acts 23:16. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Who? What was his name? I don't know. We're not told. A little person, you see. A small, seemingly insignificant person. So that we might understand, beloved, that sometimes the great turns, the great movements in the kingdom of God depend upon the movements and actions of the regular, normal people, you and me. And so Satan with his minions of angels, now called demons, seek our destruction. We need, beloved, to understand these things. There are a couple of things here to take in hand. First, we today know very little about who are the truly important people in the battle of righteousness. We don't know who are the big people, the little people, the important people, the unimportant people. God knows. Second, people of God, we know very little about the inner workings of the hierarchy of principalities, powers, and rulers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We don't have the luxury to dismiss Satan's interest in us individually. He wants the whole church. Beloved, that's something we must wrestle with. It must be settled doctrine in our mind so that we can find comfort, secondly, in this, that our loving Father sent His Son to bind the strong man. So Satan hates the church and he longs, lusts to have you and I destroyed. But God, you remember that from this morning in Romans, but Christ. And we would add to that now, but God's sovereign providence in these things, His providence in these things. It is important for us to see these truths in verse 1 in this glorious trifold way. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. Now I'm going to make an assertion. I'm going to say something right now, which I'll then go on to explain. That great angel is certainly a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dispatched, notice it, dispatched from heaven, chain in hand. Had we started at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, we would by now be convinced that this book tells the same truth in these, what we've been saying, concentric circles. The same glorious presentation of the gospel victory of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us at least three times in the book of Revelation, perhaps more, but at least three, in what we like to call intertwined circles. Revelation tells one glorious truth. The victory of the Lamb of God come to rescue His people. And that truth is repeatedly told to us in Revelation using images, visions, including here, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, we trip ourselves up if we do not grasp that this is an image of Jesus Christ being sent by the Father into the world, think incarnation, to accomplish perfect obedient righteousness. Think of the righteousness that is necessary to keep all of God's commands. Only Christ has done that. And then going to the cross to do what Paul would say in Colossians is the captivating of the enemy. To conquer those principalities and forces of wickedness. come to earth to save, to deliver. And then, of course, he ascends to heaven to rule and to reign until his second coming, which we've already taken in quite a bit of information about. You see, people of God, and this is so helpful for us, the only way in Scripture we are told that Satan's attacks, the only way we are told in Scripture that Satan's attacks are defeated is by appeal to Jesus Christ. Think of those times, and again, we can mention just in passing the book of Acts, where supposed disciples thought they had some supposed power to deal with demonically possessed people, and those demonically possessed people pounced on those ones who did not have the name of Christ to defend against these demonic attacks. Well, here's the central matter. This one who has come down out of heaven with the chain in hand to bind the strong man is the stronger man. We are safe from Satan's violence only by being in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about the binding of the strong man, as I just alluded to it from Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, in terms of your friends and neighbors and even family members who are outside of Christ, who do not know savingly the Lord Jesus Christ in this regard. For the one who has come down to bind the strong man has him bound on behalf of those who make appeal to Jesus Christ. We cannot fight in our own strength, and unbelievers cannot fight at all. Beloved, these three verses of Revelation 20 are quite simply the gospel of Jesus Christ placed into the context of the epic battle of the kingdoms. These verses then in Revelation, and we've said this now, we're going to go back to it, push us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the promise of the coming of Christ and the cross and his victory and his conquering, his crushing of the head of the enemy is told to us there in Genesis 3:15. That promise tells us what to expect when the time is full. The Father gave to us, dear believers, Jesus Christ. And in his hands, as we're shown in this image, he is carrying, as it were, the power of providence to keep us safe from Satan. Providence is, we just altogether said this, providence is, notice this from Revelation 20, the almighty and ever-present power of God, with which he does what? The second main thing in answer 27, he so rules. He rules. People of God, it is only because of Jesus Christ, it is only because of Jesus Christ that you are safe from the wiles of the devil. Only because of Jesus Christ that you are safe from the wiles of the devil. We must always cling to Jesus, look to Jesus, trust in Jesus, and obey Jesus Christ to be preserved from the wicked assaults of your sworn enemy. No creature, the Catechism, no creature shall separate us from his love. That's a timely word, isn't it? That's a comforting truth, isn't it? But do you see that this is ultimately a Christological statement in the Heidelberg Catechism and is just dealing with providence? It isn't just that God is providentially in control of all things, for surely he is, but his providential control of all things is through Christ. It is works through Christ's victory. And that victory is also over Satan. Truly then, here is the church's comfort, here is the Christian's comfort in this day, that Christ's victory becomes our victory over sin, yes, death, yes, hell, yes, and over Satan. Well, thirdly, there is a now and a not yet for Satan, too. And notice we put that too, or also. Because this text tells us plainly that Satan is bound. Other places in the book of Revelation tell us plainly that he will be cast into the lake of fire, that he's going to be thrown into hell to be tormented forever. Yet, the New Testament is full of references to Satan troubling the church and causing problems to Christians. How are we to understand this? Well, people of God, just as we are, seated with Christ in the heavenly places now, Ephesians 2:6, but don't yet experience the full freedom of that. So Satan is bound now, but the full power of that, the full captivation of his doom, is not yet fully realized. Now that sounds like a very fine point, doesn't it? It sounds like a lot of significant detail. Why do we go into that much detail? Because I want to draw back to your attention the reality that what we are receiving here in Revelation is given to us in imagery. We are given images, analogies of picturesque purport. That is to say, we must be very careful to not, in an overly literal way, try to interpret the book of Revelation. All kinds of trouble has come to all kinds of Christians when we forget that what we have here in the book of Revelation are pictures, images for our broad understanding and for a broad application, and not to be taken literally. If, on the other hand, you want to interpret Revelation literally, you'll probably sell lots of books. But you may not really get a hold of the truth. There are probably scores and thousands of books on the market that miss the main point of what's going on, even in this very text. It is better that we are very careful and understand signs and types. And we can come then to this general application that Satan is very much restricted in what he can do, and yet he is still the roaring lion. And there is a time coming, and it's a very sad time, I'll make more mention of it in a moment, when he is for a short time going to be released. You can find that in Revelation chapter 20. It's hinted at in our text, but you can find it more fully in verse 7 and following. Beloved, each age, that is, each generation of adults and each congregation needs to affirm the solid and unchanging truth of Scripture, all of it, including what the Word of God teaches about Satan. That is, I want to build on something we said this morning. Because this morning we talked for a few moments in reviewing the Reformation. We talked about the faith of Martin Luther. We could mention other names, couldn't we? We could think of John Calvin. We could think of John Knox. We could think of the Puritans like Owen and Flavel and all kinds of names. And we could say, well, look at their faith and look at their strength. And that's helpful. But beloved, what we need to consider is what is the reality of the church in our generation, of our age, of our time, of our young people and their future. Those men and women of the past, of faith, were patient in adversity, as the Catechism wants to address to us, and they waited, and sometimes through difficult times, and that adversity seems to keep coming, and we need to be ready to teach our children how to trust the Lord in the midst of it. to say what the Catechism says. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love, including our most terrifying enemy who wants to destroy us. Nothing can separate us from the love of our God, including the one who is at war against us. People of God, we would be faithless if we said God cannot control Satan. And we would be foolish if we said that we can control Satan, or at least have nothing to be concerned about from him. We want to be neither faithless nor foolish, but rather live by faith. And so forth, then, finally, there is a now and a not yet for Satan too, so that we daily seek God's help against Satan's wishes. And so he is bound, limited. He is captivated. He is imprisoned. So that right now he cannot go out and deceive the whole world. As we realize that, perhaps it's a shocking thing for us. Go on to Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8, and you will see that he will, verse 8, go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. The reason we might be shocked about that is because of the reality of the goings-on of our day. The seemingly limitless ways of evil that people are inventing, listening to the lies and the allurements of Satan. We might say, well, he is currently deceiving the whole world. Not like he will. Not like he will. He is restricted for now. I mentioned that we need to deal with this other thing, and we see it first in verse 3. There's this time, it's called the millennium. It's a span of God's providential time. The image of that millennium is 1,000 years. It's not 1,000 literal years. That's the image. But after that comes another short time. Now, beloved, remember we've said we've got to take the Word of God as the Word of God and not try to turn it like a wax nose the way we want it to read. It is clearly taught to us in the Word of God that a short time is coming. Again, it's repeated, as I just said, in verses 7 and following. We're not dealing with that matter specifically tonight, beloved, but what we need to realize about this is that time in history is going to be the worst possible time in history for Christians to be living through. We pray it's not now. We pray that things aren't going to get to that level in our lifetime. It might. But it will be, thankfully, brief. Yet, people of God, for now, Satan still wishes to tear you apart. Satan's only goal is to destroy that love of Christ's heart and I, his bride. We must constantly seek God's help, asking him for protection. This is step number one in a proper Christ-centered, Christ-enabled application of the doctrine of providence. Think of this again. Let me put it to you a different way. If I were to hand you a quiz and say, now, I want you to write on your quiz three things. And the three things I want you to write as your answer to this quiz are, what are the three ways that God's providence is good in your life? What would be those things on your list? What would you normally think of? Would you think of your family and your good health and a faithful church? Those are all good things. How many blanks down our list would it be the reality that we would put, well, I am protected from Satan's wiles and strategies? Beloved, I am asserting to us from the Word of God that such a truth might be farther up on our list. Maybe very close to the top. Because of the wickedness and the power and the deceitfulness of our enemy and our frail human creatureliness. Who are we in comparison to such a wicked, terrifying enemy? And then you go the next step, don't you? And you say, but God. You see, Satan cannot stop the missionary plan of God, verse 3. He threw him into the abyss and locked him and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations. We are now at that glorious time where the gospel is being spread across the globe, and technology has only aided that. It has only benefited us in that. Whatever language and place that people are now living, they are hearing the gospel in their own language. What a glorious thing that this is happening. All the while, Satan hates it. His deepest wish is to attack those hearing the gospel, including we ourselves, to try to steal the seed away or to choke its growth with worldly interests. And against true believers, he is waging all-out war. Do you believe in the good providence of God? Yes, in the minute details against a vile and terrifying enemy. Do you say, my God is sovereign in charge? People of God, it is when we believe what God says about Satan's violent wishes for our shame and for our destruction that we all the more love God's almighty and everywhere present. What is the word? Power. Satan is so in God's hand that without God's will, Satan cannot move. Remember Job. Oh, beloved, in the face of the most serious and powerful evil threat that you will ever face, there is real comfort in Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, now we come to you with great thanksgiving and praise for the wonderful victory, the conquest of our only King and Redeemer, Jesus, who has indeed bound the strong man. Jesus is stronger by far. And Heavenly Father, help us to realize these two truths that we need to hold in tension: the power and wickedness of Satan, but the almighty and sovereign providence in power of you, Almighty God. Bless us to find our comfort again this evening in your wonderful promises. In Christ we pray. Amen.